Eagle Wings Online Radio.
Be sure to share the podcast on your favorite social media channels.
We hope you get blessed by this narrated sermon podcast from Pastor Chris.
Title: Who Do You See? I am aware that last week's message title stirred up a considerable amount of controversy among some individuals. However, I must clarify that my intention is not to continually build upon the shock factor. It is imperative that we awaken the body of Christ. We have become complacent, sitting comfortably in our chairs, growing lazy, and no longer embodying the Berean spirit of diligently researching the words spoken by our pastors, rabbis, priests, ministers, and teachers of the Word of God. Regrettably, the Word of Man has infiltrated the church too deeply. As members of our denomination are particularly aware, our nation has increasingly embraced postmodern secular humanism as its new religion. The critical question we face today is this: when we look into the mirror and into our hearts, deep into our souls, who and what do we truly see? Do we see a reflection of Jesus? Do we see the Holy Spirit within us? Or do we see a poor reflection of ourselves, incomplete, sickly, unhappy, and discontent with ourselves and our surroundings? Can we, with conviction, echo the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:19, 20 from the Tree of Life version, where he states, "For through law I died to law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Messiah, and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by trusting in Ben Elohim, of the faithfulness of the Son of Ben Elohim, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Indeed, I am crucified with Christ, so that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." This profound realization leads us to ponder the nature of this crucifixion. What have we, alongside Christ, endured? Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Christ, who bled for the punishment that rightfully belonged to us, not him. Christ, who was undeserving of any of it. Have we truly hung all our sins, on that cross with him? If we still cling to our sins, even after accepting that Jesus Christ bore our sins to the altar of the cross, then we are still barred from entering the temple of God Almighty Elohim. Where God is, there can be no sin, for sin is betrayal, sin is executed, sin is performed in darkness, and God is holy, pure, and light. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. So, how then is it possible for us, with our darkness, to be in his presence and behold the Shekinah glory of the Lord? Moses had aspirations, as we see in Exodus 33, 18, 23, TLV, where he pleads, "Please show me your glory," and God responds with a display of his goodness, yet reminds Moses that no man can see his face and live. Exodus 33, 18, 23 from the Tree of Life version reads, "Then he said, 'Please show me your glory.' So he said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass before you and call out the name of Adonai before you. I will be gracious toward whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will be merciful.' But he also said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.' Then Adonai said, 'See a place near me. You will stand on the rock. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen.'" Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus was perfect without sin. Jesus is God. Only Jesus, Yeshua Adonai, Jesus our Lord, the Bishop of our souls, Yeshua Adonai, Kohen Gadol. Yeshua ben Elohim is the only one able to be in his presence because Jesus is God, is the Holy Spirit. Our beloved Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, covenant God, sacrificed Lamb, risen Lord, only he is in that same Shekinah glory. But hallelujah, he is there with us through the Holy Spirit for us, pleading for us, reading from the Book of Life, stating his name, her name. "It is in my book of the covenant. I washed his sin. I washed her sin away." Oh, glory, I feel compelled to preach an entire series again on the covenants. However, I am acutely aware that time constraints today will not permit such an extensive discourse. Therefore, let us take a step back for a moment. The excitement I feel about this topic is overwhelming. The covenant we are under is a covenant with Jesus Christ. A covenant remains valid as long as both parties are alive, or in some cases, it extends perpetually to their offspring. Consider the moment when Jesus, Yeshua, and we entered into a blood covenant, sealed and signed with his blood. This covenant was intended to last until a specific time. When Jesus died on the cross, that moment marked the end of the covenant, but only if he had not risen from the grave. The Gospel of John 20:1-18 from the Tree of Life version tells us about the resurrection of the Lamb of God. John 20:1-18. The Lamb of God is resurrected. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it is still dark, Miriam from Magdala comes to the tomb. She sees that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, so she comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Yeshua loved. She tells them, "They've taken the Master out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out, going to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. Leaning in, he sees the linen strips lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter comes following him, and he entered the tomb. He looks upon the linen strips lying there and the face cloth that had been on his head. It was not lying with the linen strips, but was rolled up in a place by itself. So then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also entered. He saw and believed, for they did not yet understand from Scripture that Yeshua must rise from the dead. So the disciples went back to their own homes. Yeshua appears to Miriam. But Miriam stood outside the tomb, weeping. As she was weeping, she bent down to look into the tomb. She sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where Yeshua's body had been lying. "Woman, why are you crying?" they say to her. She says to them, "Because they took away my master, and I don't know where they've put him." After she said these things, she turned around, and she sees Yeshua standing there. Yet she didn't know that it was Yeshua. Yeshua says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he's the gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Yeshua says to her, "Miriam." Turning around, she says to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Yeshua says to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet gone up to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Miriam from Magdala comes, announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and what he had said to her. In the early morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Miriam from Magdala came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Yeshua loved, and exclaimed, "They've taken the master out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple hurried to the tomb. The other disciple outran Peter and arrived first, seeing the linen strips lying there but not entering. Simon Peter then arrived and entered the tomb, observing the linen strips and the face cloth that had been on Yeshua's head, neatly rolled up in a place by itself. The other disciples also entered, saw, and believed, even though they did not fully understand from Scripture that Yeshua must rise from the dead. The disciples then returned to their homes. Meanwhile, Miriam stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where Yeshua's body had been. They asked her why she was crying, and she explained her distress over her missing master. Turning around, she saw Yeshua standing there but did not recognize him. Yeshua asked her why she was weeping and whom she was seeking. Mistaking him for the gardener, she pleaded for information about Yeshua's whereabouts. Yeshua then called her by name, Miriam. Recognizing him, she exclaimed in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Yeshua instructed her not to cling to him, as he had not yet ascended to the Father. He told her to go to his brothers and announce, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Miriam from Magdala then went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. This resurrection narrative often leads people to question the sanity of Christians and Messianics, the followers of the Nazarene, the followers of Christ. They wonder how we can accept such an extraordinary claim. However, the need for proof is not paramount for us, because we know the truth internally. The Holy Spirit within us is our proof. Yet it is also true that more and more historical evidence is emerging that supports the claims of Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed risen. Last week, just like this week, we sang Baruch Haba, B'Shem Adonai, which means, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna! Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king, and much has transpired since then. We all need to be prepared, as the High Sabbath, the holy day of Pesach, was approaching. This day, observed similarly to the Shabbat, is a time when we do not work and learn about our God. On Tuesday, we celebrate the Pesach, the Passover meal, commemorating our liberation from darkness, from Egypt to the promised land of Zion. We also celebrate our liberation from darkness into the light of Yeshua. Amen. Before this meal, at the very beginning, even before inviting Elijah and breaking the bread, there was a significant moment involving Judas. He dipped his hand into the bowl at the same time as Jesus, as described in Matthew 26:20. 31 from the Tree of Life version reads, "Now when it was evening, Yeshua was reclining at the table with the 12. As they were eating, he said, 'Amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' And being very sorrowful, they began, each one, to say to him, 'I'm not the one, am I, Master?' And he replied, 'The one who dipped his hand in the bowl with me, he's the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And Judah, the one betraying him, replied, 'I'm not the one, am I, Rabbi?' Yeshua said to him, 'You've said it yourself.' Now while they were eating, Yeshua took matzah, and after he offered the bracha, he broke and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the removal of sins. But I say to you, I will never drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' After singing the Hallel, Igi, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Yeshua said to them, 'This night you will all fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' Jesus, while dining with his 12 disciples, foretold that one of them would betray him. Each disciple, deeply saddened, asked if they were the one. Jesus identified the betrayer as the one who would dip his hand with him into the bowl. Judas, who would betray him, asked, 'It's not me, is it, Rabbi?' To which Jesus replied, 'You said it.' During the Last Supper, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' He then took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many so that their sins may be forgiven.' After singing songs of praise, they went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus then predicted that his disciples would desert him, fulfilling the prophecy, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' Jesus was then apprehended in the garden by temple guards and found guilty. On Wednesday, he was questioned early in the morning by Pilate, who found no guilt in him, but also wanted to avoid a riot instigated by the priests and Pharisees. Pilate washed his hands in a show of innocence and devised a scheme to release Yeshua by offering a choice to the people. This is detailed in Matthew 27:23-26 from the Tree of Life version reads, "But Pilate said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they kept shouting all the more, saying, 'Let him be executed.' Then he released to them Bar-Abba. And after he had Yeshua scourged, he handed him over to be crucified." Where Pilate, seeing that he was getting nowhere and that a riot was starting, washed his hands in front of the crowd, declaring his innocence of Yeshua's blood. The people, however, shouted, "His blood be on us and on our children." Pilate then released Bar-Abba to them, and after having Yeshua scourged, handed him over to be crucified. Barabbas, a notorious criminal, was set free, while Jesus was taken to be crucified. Despite Pilate's attempt to appease the crowd, they were incited to demand Jesus' execution. Thus, Jesus was taken to the mountain and nailed to the cross like a criminal. During this time, prophecy after prophecy was fulfilled. As evening approached and the day of preparation was nearly over, Jesus was hastily laid in a tomb. On the high holiday of Pesach, work was forbidden, so the priests went to Pilate and requested that the tomb be sealed and guarded, as described in Matthew 27:62, 66, guarding the tomb. Now on the next day, which is after the preparation, the ruling Kohanim and Pharisees were gathered before Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember how that deceiver said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I'm to be raised.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, so his disciples do not come and steal him away. They will tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." "You have a guard," Pilate said to them. "Go, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone along with the soldiers of the guard. The temple guards could not perform this task due to the holiday, so Roman guards were employed. The next day, the women prepared for the embalming, but it was already the Sabbath. Therefore, they had to wait until the first day of the week to embalm Jesus, which would be the fourth day after his death. This timeline challenges the traditional belief that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. Instead, it suggests that he was not crucified on that day, but earlier in the week. This interpretation is seen as another attempt by Emperor Constantine and others to remove the Jewish high holiday of Pesach from our faith. According to Jewish tradition, the day begins at nightfall, around 6 p.m. Therefore, the 3 nights and 3 days that Jesus was in the grave would be Wednesday night, Thursday until about 6 p.m., Thursday night, Friday until about 6 p.m., Friday night, Saturday until about 6 p.m. This means that Jesus arose from the grave sometime after the Sabbath and before the women visited the tomb on Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. The Lord is risen. Following the resurrection, Jesus' teachings became more than just words to his followers. They were transformed into a living truth. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, began to reveal what was wrong and what was right, and to grow and transform them. This transformation was not due to their extensive education or scholarly status. Notably, the apostles were considered great scholars. Paul and Luke were not even among the original disciples. As we discussed last week, it was not their strength or hero status that mattered. Recall that Peter denied Jesus 3 times in the temple courtyard just on Tuesday night. They were not superheroes, nor were they well-educated or of impeccable character. However, they were willing to leave everything behind to follow the Messiah. In the days, weeks, months, and years following these momentous events, the Holy Spirit worked in and through these willing disciples. Now, when we look in the mirror, what do we see? Do we see a reflection of Jesus? Do we see the Holy Spirit in us? Or do we see a poor reflection of ourselves, incomplete, sickly, unhappy, and discontent with ourselves and our surroundings? Do we see an empty cross and a poor reflection of our sins nailed to it? Has our previous sinful life been crucified with Jesus? Or is it still present before us? When we stand in front of the mirror, do we greet the Holy Spirit with enthusiasm, seeking guidance and leadership? Or do we begrudgingly acknowledge the new day? Do we see ourselves as God sees us, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, and on fire for the Word and the salvation of this world? Or do we see ourselves as the world sees us, flawed, doubtful, weak, and skeptical about the ancient figure of Christ whom we claim to know? Are we dead to the sin of this world and alive in Christ, looking at an empty cross? Or are we still hanging in guilt and sin on that cross? Are we standing in or in front of an empty grave, still searching for our Lord? Or are we boldly proclaiming his name? The question then is repeatedly asked, are you willing? Can you echo the words of Paul in Galatians 2:19, 20 from the Tree of Life version, where he declares, "For through law I died to law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Messiah, and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by trusting in Ben Elohim, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Are you saved by his grace? Have you placed your sin on that cross? When you stand at the door of your heart and look deep within, what do you find? Can you shout out, "Hello, hey, hello, anybody home?" Who answers? Is it silence, indicating no one is home, or is it the world? Or is it the Holy Spirit, united with your spirit, welcoming you warmly? Like the disciples, you don't need to be a scholar to accept Jesus Christ. You don't need to be a scholar to work in the fields of this world, saving souls for Yeshua, saving souls for Jesus. All you need is to accept the covenant he has prepared for you. This is not a covenant with a dead deity, for those covenants have ended. They are over and dead in themselves. Are you willing to accept the covenant with the risen Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach? Are you ready to proclaim, "My Lord is risen"? Amen, hallelujah, amen. As for me and my house, we are willing and serve the Lord. Amen.
Like what we do? Share this on your socials and tell everyone.